You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the program. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Over the last 3 days, we have had an amazing lineup of guests. David Platt, Francis Chan, Johnny, and Ken Tata. And today, we're going to go right back to your calls. So we'll be answering your calls live on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, as Randy just mentioned, 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265. I want to mention that all this month, the Fuse of Armageddon, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. I find it absolutely amazing that the very same year that Charles Darwin sailed into evolutionary infamy, another 19th century dogma with profound consequences was being birthed in the British Isles as well. Because that year, John Nelson Darby left the Church of England. He joined a separatist millenarian group, and like Darwin, Darby became a trendsetter. He contended that God had two distinct people with two distinct plans and two distinct destinies. And only one of those peoples, the Jews, would suffer tribulation. The other, the church, would be raptured from the world prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, this was an absolutely new and novel idea, very much like the idea popularized by Charles Darwin. And again, as Darwin's subjective spin on science led to the nightmare of eugenics, Darby's speculative spin on Scripture, well, it leads inexorably towards a nightmarish ending. And most frightening of all to me is that very few realize that the modern version of this belief reaches its logical conclusion in a nightmare that would dwarf the Holocaust. Well, anyway, when you stand with us today with a gift of $25, $50, $100, or any amount that God calls you to give, I want to thank you with a copy of this fast-paced novel. Again, the title, Fuse of Armageddon, or just ask for a fuse. Give $100 or more, and I'll send you a personalized copy. You know, in Darby's day, followers were content to wait for their version of the end times to become reality. But today, some modern proponents are, well, they're taking the next logical step. They're advocating active participation to ensure that the horrors of Armageddon become a self-fulfilling reality. In Fuse of Armageddon, which I co-authored with Sigmund Brouwer, I use the power of story to communicate how this is designed and destined to play out in the days and years ahead. Again, my prayer in offering the book as my thank you for your support today is that it will help you or someone you love to biblically reevaluate this popular end times idea. The book is, again, fast-paced. Once you get started, I dare say you won't be able to put it down. It's available. You can get your copy online at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to one of our resource consultants. They're standing by the number 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. First up today, James. He's in St. Louis, Missouri. And he's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, James.
Hey, how's it going, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. I just had a question about Catholicism. Catholics claim because Jesus Christ gave, you know, authority to the apostles to forgive sins, that's where they come up with having priests and asking priests for forgiveness of sins. And, you know, it does say in the Bible that he gave authority to forgive the sins and things like that. Now, the question is just, did that stop? I mean, there's no proof that that went on and the apostle had successors, you know, to forgive sins. So I was just wondering, kind of having confused.
Well, two different issues here. The one is, can we forgive sins? Absolutely no, but we can be those who pronounce sins forgiven on the basis of what is already given to us in the Word of God. So the Word of God says that our sins are forgiven on account of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. As far as apostolic succession is concerned, Peter became the rock not as an individual with an office, but as the leader of an apostolic band of men who received and recorded New Testament revelation. So that's in keeping with what I just said. But nowhere does the New Testament mention a line of apostolic succession. There's no notion whatsoever in Scripture that Peter had an office that could be transferred to others. The very notion is indefensible. The New Testament knows no head but Jesus Christ. You know, we're living stones in the temple of God, and Jesus Christ is the head. And we should not try to make a pope out of an apostle. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church, and the revelation of the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament is the foundation of Christ's church. The revelation given to Peter and confessed by him and later preached became the Word of God. And that is the foundation that we point to, the foundation that is already laid. The cornerstone of that foundation is Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, we have an article in the Christian Research Journal that addresses that very, very issue. Its title was St. Peter, the First Pope, written by Dr. Michael Ross. And you can order your copy through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. All of these articles eventually are put up online, but this is an article you might want to read in the, not the current, but the issue just before the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Ian, Edmond, Oklahoma. Hi, Ian.
How you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Well, Hank, my wife asked me a question the other day I didn't really know the answer to. If judgment is later and people die, you know, every day, and we're both in the presence of the Lord, well, how can one be, you know, across the chasm, is it, or the chasm, and one be, you know, on the right side of the divide if there is no judgment?
Well, there is a judgment. There's a separation that takes place immediately, and you're alluding to Luke chapter 16, which really underscores that very thing. So it is true that if someone dies apart from Christ today, they are suffering in earnest of what is to come, just as those who die in Christ are there experiencing an earnest of what is to come. So my dad died in 1997. He's absent the body, present with the Lord. Those who die without Christ are in a place of torment, and that torment is precisely and particularly what it will be like to live apart from Christ for all eternity. So if you die apart from Christ, God does not drag you into his loving presence, kicking and screaming. No, you want to be apart from Jesus Christ, and that is ratified when you die. But the ultimate judgment comes when Jesus appears a second time, and then you're judged according to what you have done, which is to say that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. So the separation already takes place at the moment that the soul is separated from the body. The soul is either in torment, which is to say, apart from the goodness and grace of God, or in bliss, in fellowship with God.
Okay, so right upon death, you know, wherever your if your name is found in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you're before the Lord, and if it isn't, you okay, awesome. And what you started in on another point that I've always had listening to you. Where can I find evidence in Scripture for different varying degrees of punishment in hell?
Well, you find that throughout the Scriptures, but a good place to start is starting at Revelation chapter 22, where Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done." But throughout the Scriptures, you have an indication that the sins that the Pharisees, for example, are committing by the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a sin that is going to draw even greater punishment, Jesus says, than the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because they had Messiah in their midst. They knew that Jesus was the only one who could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecies, and yet, with premeditation and forethought, they were willing to say that Jesus did what he did by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah, they could look forward to Jesus Christ, but only through types and shadows. Here the Pharisees had the living temple in their midst, a temple not built by human hands, and yet they denied who he was with premeditation and forethought, and therefore their punishment would be an even greater punishment. And this is how Jesus makes this point emphatically elsewhere. He says, "The servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows." Now, we can also draw a conclusion on this matter from the very nature of God himself. If you were to walk into a courtroom as someone that ran a stop sign, and you were in that same courtroom with the same judge who was also going to judge a case in which someone was caught red-handed raping someone, and the judge would say, "You know what? I'm in a good mood today. I'm going to give the same punishment to both you guys." We would be indignant. We would say justice has not been served. Think about the judge of heaven and earth. Will he not do right? Of course he will. He will give everyone precisely what they deserve, both in heaven, which is enlarged responsibilities and capabilities, and in hell, where the punishment of those who have been in violation of God's goodness with premeditation and forethought will be judged with a stricter judgment.
Ah, perfect answer. And before I started in on your book, Apocalypse Code.
Yeah.
And the Apocalypse Code. And, well, the funny thing is I left it at my over at a friend's house. And, well, I left it over there. I went back to get it, and he's almost all the way through it in a couple of days. So I said, well, just hang on to it. Well, anyways, I haven't finished it because of this problem, and I had a question. As I understand it, tribulation, the Great Tribulation, was in around AD 70 when the Babylonians sacked Jerusalem. Is that correct?
Well, there's a couple of things that I would say here. First of all, it wasn't the Babylonians who sacked Jerusalem at that time. I mean, the Babylonians did sack Jerusalem, but this happened in an Old Testament epic. In the New Testament, it was the Romans who sacked Jerusalem. But your question leads to a greater point, and that is Jesus looked back on the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. So Jesus did look back to a time in which Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes desecrated the sanctuary. And he used that as an example of what was going to happen in the far future when the Romans would do the same thing, except this time it would not just be a desecration, it would be an ultimate destruction. So that tribulation was the tribulation that Jesus looked back at, on the one hand, in the time of Daniel, and it was also something that Jesus looked forward to in the time that Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. Now, remember that what I'm saying is governed by the words of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ made very plain that he was making a prophecy with respect to tribulation that would take place within a generation. And many skeptics today look at Jesus Christ because they misread the scripture and say, well, Jesus was a false prophet, because they see in the same passage, the Olivet Discourse, the notion that the end of the world would come. But that's not what Jesus Christ was speaking of at all. He was talking about the end, or the termination of the age of sacrifice. Again, written about this in the book Apocalypse Code. When you get it back from your friend, you'll be able to read all about it. I've also taken the power of story to communicate the same logical truth propositions in The Fuse of Armageddon.
Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast you're listening to right now is made possible by the support of truth seekers like you? That means your support truly matters. And when you give today, we'll show our appreciation with a copy of Hank's fast-paced novel, Fuse of Armageddon, an adventure story about the terrifying real-world consequences of an end-times view held by millions of Christians today. To give your gift and request Fuse of Armageddon, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today, to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brouwer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn, as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Echoes of Armageddon is Hank's fast-paced novel following hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn through a nightmare of end times intrigue and uncovering the full-life horrors of a real-life eschatology that millions of Christians hold dear. It's our thank you for your gift of ministry support today to help CRI create more broadcasts, books, and other resources that share the essential truths of Christianity. Your partnership matters. Visit equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI to give your gift and request your copy of Fuse of Armageddon. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much. Randy, we'll go right back to the phone calls now. Talk to James in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, James.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
I had a question, and sorry to... I'm going to be kind of vanilla here, but I'm at work. And I see an apparent contradiction. I say that because every time I find a contradiction, it's never a contradiction, if you know what I mean.
Yeah, that's a good...
Once you actually research.
That's a good qualification, yes, apparent. Yeah.
But I think it was First Chronicles, and I want to say Samuel, there's a part where David was paying for a threshing floor, and there's one that says it's, in one of them says he paid 600 gold, and in one, like 50 pieces of silver. Do you know what I'm talking about?
I do, yeah.
And that's the one that I was going to ask you about.
Okay, yeah. Well, you know, in the Second Samuel passage, what is in view here is 50 shekels to buy two things, a threshing floor and oxen. But if you go to the Chronicles passage, I can't remember exactly which passage that is, but I'm looking it up as we speak. But the Chronicles passage talks about the 600 shekels, and for that you get the place. That's the words that are used, and that refers to the whole hill of Moriah, or at least a large part of that hill. I have the passage. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and it says there, so David paid 600 shekels of gold for the site. So the 50 shekels are for the oxen and for the threshing floor. The 600 has to do with the site itself.
Oh, okay. Okay, that makes a lot more sense now. But, Hank, I just wanted to thank you for your ministry. You're a blessing, and I got something in common with you. My dad passed away in 97, and It's just good to know through Jesus we'll be able to see him again.
Amen.
Thank you.
Yeah. Well, hey, thank you so much for your call and your question. And I love the qualification that James made, apparent contradiction. There are so many people that mistake the difference between contradiction and apparent contradiction, or contradiction at first blush. But on closer examination, there's always a good answer, because God does not contradict himself. What we have is harmony. Now, the Bible doesn't give information in exactly the same way. Parallel passages oftentimes add new information to the equation. So you have a composite whole that's greater than the individual part. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Terry in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Terry.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I was watching a video clip of David Platt at the Verge Conference in 2012 on disciple making, and he says that it is a superstitious prayer to ask Jesus into your heart, and unbiblical. And I wanted your take on that. Is he talking about easy believism, or is that taken out of context?
No, that's exactly what he's talking about. He's saying that with good intentions and with sincere desires to reach as many people as possible for Jesus Christ, we've subtly and deceptively minimize the magnitude of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ said, "Follow me," it wasn't about merely praying a prayer. It was about taking up your cross and daily following after Jesus Christ, making him Savior and Lord. And his words were given in the context, or in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, where people were demanded to say, Caesar is Lord, and instead now by taking up their cross and following Jesus Christ, by being baptized, they were saying, not Caesar, but Christ is Lord. And oftentimes, and they did this willingly, it cost them their life. So what David is concerned about is that there are all kinds of people who check a box or pray a prayer, but have never recognized what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, someone who gives up their life, in fact, and now is dead. I mean, that's what baptism symbolizes, that you are buried to your old life and then raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. Now, in saying all of that, there's nothing wrong with leading someone in a prayer to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. What is wrong is not fully communicating what the cost of discipleship is.
Right. Well, I think it's very difficult to be a Christian, and I think that I question my salvation almost daily. You know, I was raised in a Baptist church, and my mom was on the staff, and I was the only one of four sons that went to church, being the youngest, and being with my mom being on staff, I knew what was going on in the background a lot of times, and it just didn't seem like any of them were Christians. And it just has really impacted me, and I've just had my mother die and my brother 2 years before her, and I know he was an agnostic, and how is one supposed to deal biblically with loved ones who passed that you know were not believers and you know they're in hell? I mean, that's very difficult to handle.
Well, it is certainly difficult to handle, but remember that God gives people what they want. C.S. Lewis said this better than anyone, and that's why I quote him all the time. He said it in a very pithy, apt way. He said there are two kinds of people in the world, those who say to Christ, thy will be done, and become followers of Jesus Christ, and those to whom Christ in the end says, thy will be done. Which is to say, if people do not want a relationship with Jesus Christ, Christ does not force himself on those people. He gives them what they want, an eternity apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace. I mean, imagine a person who lives in rebellion and opposition to God in this life, then being dragged kicking and screaming into the loving presence of God for all eternity. That would make heaven worse than hell.
Right. Well, I just don't feel I'm doing very well with my relationship with God. I quit going to church. I tried Calvary Chapel when I lived on the West Coast, and I've just seen a lot of things, you know, people trying to get me to speak in tongues, and, you know, in Bible studies, and it's just, I'm almost more confused than ever, and it's just like the spark has gone out, and I can't seem to get out of a muck and mire that Satan has tricked me into, and you know, listening to you is really shaking up a lot of things that I think a lot of us have believed from mainstream TV evangelists and John Hagee and a lot of the people that Word of Faith people and everything else that I've never bought into, but I don't know anybody from my church that doesn't believe in a pre-trib rapture, and I never bought into that. I think it's very easy to prove in Revelation 20 that the rapture and return of Christ is a simultaneous event, but people just dismiss me like, oh, you're just crazy. And it's very difficult when you just don't seem to agree with anybody.
Okay, but there's a couple of things that you want to separate out here in the discussion. The first is this, that there's a core set of essential Christian doctrines that form the very foundation upon which the gospel of Jesus Christ rests. And so I always say in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and then in all things, charity. So there are secondary issues that we can debate vigorously, we don't have to divide over. Saying they're secondary doesn't mean they're unimportant, but they're not deal breakers in terms of what the essence of Christianity is. In terms of your own salvation, let me say this, that Jesus set the parameters for salvation, no one else. He ultimately is God, and he says that he came into the world to save those who are lost. And to be saved, you first have to recognize that there's something to be saved from. And therefore, the very first step in salvation is to realize that I am a sinner. The second step is to want to do something about it, which is to say, it's one thing to realize you're a sinner. It's another thing to say, you know what, I'm going to turn from sin with God's help and follow Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's the old English word repent. It's a word that literally communicates a U-turn on the road of life, a turning from our own will to doing it God's will way. So it's a change of heart, it's a change of mind, it's a change of the will. It's turning and moving in a different direction. The third step, then, is receiving Jesus as Savior and Lord, which is literally being willing to be set apart as a follower of Jesus Christ, saying, I am no longer going to be Lord of my life. If I was living in the first century, I would say, Caesar is not going to be the Lord of my life. Jesus Christ is going to be the Lord of my life. Now, that doesn't mean that suddenly you have everything mysteriously in order. You're living a perfect life and you just become the model person. No, you come to Jesus Christ as you are, recognizing that you're a sinner, being willing to repent of your sin and receiving Him as Savior and Lord of your life. And when you do, He not only justifies you, but He also sanctifies you. And He gives you, through sanctification, the power to carry on the Christian life, which is to say, that's a power that's imparted to you by the grace of God. So the one who justifies you is also the one who sanctifies you and one day will glorify you. So the praise goes to Jesus Christ. Your responsibility is the operative word willing, willing to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, willing to change your willer, as it were, and point it in a different direction.
Well, you know, the old saying is the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And
well, but that's not
it. The flesh wins out.
No, it isn't true. I mean, look, Paul makes clear that his flesh is still his enemy, as it were. The good that I would, I do not do. The evil that I would not, I do. Who can save me, he says, from this body of death? So Paul struggles with the powerful lure of sin, just as you and I struggle with that powerful lure of sin as well. The beauty is that when we become believers, we are still dung, but we're snow-covered dung. We're covered by a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of my own that comes from the law, says Paul in Philippians chapter 3, but that which is through faith in Christ. And therefore, we are trusting in Jesus Christ wholly in salvation, in sanctification, and ultimately in glorification. So don't say the sin win, the flesh wins out. No, Christ has conquered the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we live vicariously through His victory. And one day we will be practically sinless, but that won't come for a while. It won't come until that day when Jesus appears a second time. Going to have to leave it at that, but don't give up heart. Recognize that your salvation is wholly on account of Jesus Christ alone. It's not you getting into the shower and cleaning yourself up. It's the shower that cleans you. Be back in just a few moments with more answers right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial Monday through Friday at this time, 888-ASK-HANK.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back.
In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me. Every day, we're surrounded by conflicting theologies and philosophies about life's most important matters. CRI's broadcasts and other resources help you measure and refute popular ideas against God's Word, but we can't do it without your help. We are completely listener-supported, and when you partner with us again today, we'll send you a copy of Hank's fast-paced end times novel, Fuse of Armageddon. Don't miss this exciting story of end times theology and hair-raising action. Request Fuse of Armageddon when you support CRI with a gift today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I want to mention that there is so much more that the Christian Research Institute does than what you hear on the radio. We are involved in ministry around the world. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been in Hong Kong, where I talked to Christian leaders about becoming so committed to truth, so familiar with essential Christian doctrine that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. And this may sound trite in a Western context, but in an Eastern context, it is anything but trite. We have 2,000 years of church history. They do not. People come out of ancestor worship or syncretistic religions without any grounding, and they are so easily led away into deception. So it's critical that we ground believers in places like China. But there are also places like Vietnam, where I was just a few days ago. And in Vietnam, you find people, brothers and sisters, saints, who are absolutely on fire for the Lord. But what they lack is training, equipping, perfecting to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them with gentleness and with respect. And we are committed to provide that kind of training. But I say it so often, the gospel is free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. In other words, there has to be a ladder, and that ladder in God's economy is financing. And you look at the Apostle Paul and Luke, when they are called to go to Macedonia, there are Christians that make that possible. And then in Macedonia, they lead Lydia to faith in Christ. She's a businesswoman. She has resources. She provides for Luke and Paul and Paul's companions. And then later on, a church arises. And then other churches in the Macedonian territories. And what happens is those believers begin supporting the work of ministry. And what I find absolutely incredible, I was just reading 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I believe it was, this morning, and recognizing afresh that those believers, they gave up social standing. They gave up financial security because they had communicated publicly and visibly that they are now followers of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, they were persecuted. Many of them became destitute. And yet Paul says that they begged to have an opportunity to give not only what they had, but beyond what they had. And why did they do that? Because they wanted the grace of God. They recognized that security was not in what they had, but in what they gave. They recognized that leaning upon the arm of God was far more secure than leaning upon the arm of flesh. What all of this means is that we should give to the work of the gospel, because we only have one life, and it soon will be past, but the kingdom of God will never end. It was inaugurated at the first coming of Jesus Christ, and it will be consummated when he appears a second time. In the meantime, the question is, will we be found faithful? That's why we ask you to support this ministry. And when I give you a resource, it's just a way of saying thank you. It's also a way of equipping you. But we're simply saying thank you for partnering with us in ministry, because God uses means, and you become the means through which this ministry is furthered. So whatever you can give, be generous. The resources will be used for the furtherance of the gospel, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Myla next in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on WNAZ. Hi, Myla.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I just have a question regarding the mark of the beast.
Yeah.
I actually heard you speaking about it last week.
Mm-hmm.
And you said that you figured it was, you think it's spiritual, because a guy was talking about the Obamacare having a chip implemented in it. And I just really wanted you to, I guess, clarify or go into detail about it.
Yeah, well, this is not something I think. This is something I'm 100% sure of. And here's why. Because our interpretations of Scripture should always be firmly tethered to the Word of God. We should never go off on subjective flights of fancy, like a balloon that becomes untethered from a post and just flies off into the wild blue yonder. And this is the problem with modern-day Christianity. We're no longer tethered to Scripture because we don't know the Word of God. And this is not just true with respect to parishioners. It is true with respect to vast numbers of pastors as well. They learn paradigms, but they don't know the Word of God. They live in the shadow of the Word instead of living in the pages of the Word. And if you look at the Word of God, the forehead and the hands of Old Testament believers was a symbol of what they had given their life to. In other words, a symbol in terms of their beliefs and behavior. You see that in passages like Exodus 13, Deuteronomy 6, Ezekiel 9. In other words, what you believe and how you behave mark you as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan. And therefore, John's reference to the mark of the beast in Revelation is securely tethered to the Bible. The notion that the mark of the beast is something to do with Obama or Sunday worship or a Social Security card or a silicon microchip has no basis whatsoever. And you should readily recognize that by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Remember, the 144,000 are marked on their forehead in Revelation chapter 14, but no one supposes that Jesus pulled out a magic marker, made a trip back to earth and started writing numbers on people's foreheads. No, this is an indication that they belong to Jesus Christ. And it was not a mystery. If you belonged to Jesus Christ, people knew you belonged to Jesus Christ. Your behavior and your belief gave you away. And the same thing is true with respect to the mark of the beast. Your behavior and your belief gives you away. You are identified as either belonging to the Lamb or belonging to the beast. That's the contrast that is being made. So Revelation chapter 13 is contrasted with Revelation chapter 14. In one, you have the mark of the Lamb. In the other, you have the mark of the beast. But the greater codebreaker for reading Revelation in general is knowing the Old Testament passages, because in many cases, John is quoting directly from Old Testament passages, or he is taking an Old Testament concept and reworking it in the book of Revelation. Again, we fail to recognize it because we are basically biblically illiterate today, and that's not a condemnation as much as an exhortation, which is to say, let's get back into the Word of God instead of reading all of this nonsense that's based on sensationalism and selling.
Yeah, that's true. But my biggest question is, and then Revelation 13:17, it says that no one may buy or sell except he has the mark, the one who has the mark. Now, if it's spiritual, how would they know if you have the mark or not to say that you can't buy or sell?
Well, I just explained that. In other words, let me ask you, you're a believer, I assume.
Yeah.
Okay, so is that a secret to anyone around you? Are you a secret agent or are you an ambassador for Jesus Christ?
I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ.
Okay, so it's no, so you are marked.
It's not because of anything that I've done.
No, but I'm saying you are marked. You are marked as a follower of Jesus Christ. Your language, I knew you were a believer, your language and your behavior identified you immediately as to who you are, a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, let's imagine you're in a first century context, and if you follow Jesus Christ, and you no longer say Caesar is Lord, but you say Christ is Lord, the moment that happens, your privileges are taken away. I was just talking about what happened to the churches in Macedonia. The believers there came out of Caesar worship to Christ worship. And as a result of that, they were marked. They could no longer buy or sell. They lost their social standing. They lost their financial security because they were marked as followers of the Lamb. And many of them were marked such that they died. Now, it was unnecessary for someone to put a brand on their forehead because you have a brand on your forehead, Myla. I mean, people know immediately that you're a believer. You might as well have a neon sign flashing from your forehead.
But then it gets real specific and says with on the right hand or the forehead. Now, it's saying the right hand or the forehead.
Right, but I explained that. I explained that. If you go to the Old Testament, the forehead and the hands are symbols of a person's belief and behavior. Now, remember, I want to be tethered to the Word of God. So when I say that, that's not just my opinion. You can go to the passages that I enumerated earlier, look them up, and find that that is indeed the case. And those are just illustrations of passages. There are many passages that communicate that self-same thing. Belief and behavior identifying you or marking you. So the right hand was symbolic of what you did. The forehead was symbolic of your worldview. So what you do in your worldview identifies you in terms of who you belong to. That is the point. Now, there's a greater point here that should also be recognized. We want to make sure that we take the Bible literally, and that means we read the Bible as literature. We take it in the sense in which it's intended. If you go to the prologue of the book of Revelation, you find that what's happening in Revelation is happening within a historical context. Now, that is quite literally communicated and is plain. And it seems to me absolutely incredible that people miss it. When Jesus says soon or near, he's not linguistically challenged. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Good question. Written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, The Apocalypse Code, and now The Fuse of Armageddon. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help equip you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Feel free to write us also at CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. At CRI, our goal is to teach more people to understand God's Word more clearly so they can follow Christ more closely. And you are a vital part of that, because every Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resource is entirely listener-supported. That's why we're asking for your gift of support today to help CRI equip you and countless other people for a more authentic Christian life. As our thank you, we want to send you David Platt's Follow Me, one of Hank's favorite books on discipleship. Follow Me is a life-changing look at why we can be doing all the right things at church but still feel something missing, and how you can find deeper fulfillment in your relationship with Jesus Christ.
call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy of Follow Me.